I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Free from all harm in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Free from all harm in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm. I know that he safely will carry me through, no matter what evil betide. Why should I then care, though the tempests may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? 'Cause I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Free from all harm in his sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. 'Cause we're living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Free from all harm in his sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm.
Glory to God, that is the path he has chosen for us today. Praise God. Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Galatians. Galatians 4. And let us begin with verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? We will continue with these messages we began last week surrounding the subject Christ in you. We saw the beginning of that in our message last week as we found out how the power of the Holy Ghost literally implants the life of Christ in the human heart. We also saw different stages of development of this Christ in you. And I want to enlarge today on that exact same pattern. That is, in verse 19, until Christ be formed in you. We read here that Paul addresses these Galatians as my little children. He did not expect and want them to remain little children. He wanted them to come to full fruition in Christ. He wanted Christ to be fully formed, fully developed in them. And so, though this is a very tender and endearing term, as we would well know, Paul really is reprimanding them. He is correcting them. And the reason he had to correct them is because they had listened to some of these Judaizers that had come down from Jerusalem, and they had put themselves back under the law. And so we find here in this particular portion, a person will never be fully formed, that is, Christ will never be fully formed in a believer when that believer puts himself under the law. This is what Paul's great difficulty here. 1 Corinthians 15:45, we read that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last man, Adam, that is Christ, was made a quickening spirit. And the truth of that matter is that, yes, we are quickened the moment we are given life, the moment that we believe and Jesus comes into our hearts, but that is not the last demonstration. It cannot be the last demonstration of the quickening life of Christ within us. We must be quickened in life, have this wonderful life in us until we are, well, throughout the rest of our lives, even into eternity. That same Christ formed in us will still be there. This word formed has a wonderful meaning. It means to fashion. It means to shape or to adjust. And this is exactly what God is doing in our lives. He is the one who is forming Christ. He is fashioning. He is shaping. He is adjusting indeed us in order that we, that Christ be fully formed in our lives. There are many adjustments that he has to make throughout our lives. And of course, we see many of those even in our world today and the things that the Lord is doing in our experience today. The big detriment once again here is the law. Verse 20, Paul says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? The law, and Paul turning these Galatian saints away from it, is the theme of this entire book. He knows it is a detriment. There are many people that really point to the law as something that is good and wonderful. And though there's no doubt the law is holy and just and good, but what men must understand, the law cannot make us that way. Only Christ being formed in us can produce the righteousness that God wants to produce in us. Our lives. There are a great number of detriments that the law presents to the Christian. People do not understand that, but if you'll notice what Paul says in verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And that's true today. There are so many Christians that do not even know what the law is all about. And so Paul says, don't you even hear the law? And then he begins to describe for them and to tell them the things that are wrong and how that the law is a disadvantage to them, not an advantage. Go down to the fifth chapter of this book. And Paul says here in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. One of the major detriments, one of the major disadvantages of the law, it puts men in bondage. And the fact of the matter is, a person who is bound by anything will not have Christ fully formed in them. So stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's the yoke of the law he's talking about. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised. When he says circumcised, he's not just talking about the rite of circumcision on the male. He is talking about the cutting off that the law did. That's all that the law could do, is simply cut off. We'll see a little bit more of that later. And so if you be circumcised, notice the consequence. Christ shall profit you nothing. It means the Christ in you is not going to profit. He is not going to be formed. He is not going to take the place that God intended that he should have. Verse 3, I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's debtor to do the whole law. This is where that Christians lose it. They want to keep bits and pieces of the law, but James says if you break one point, you've broken it all. That's why the law is such a detriment to Christ being formed in you. The law points attention to self, what he must do, what he must accomplish. Any fruitfulness that we have is a direct result of Christ in me. What he has done, not what we have done. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Scripture plainly tells us that under the law no flesh shall be justified. That's true of the sinner, it's also true of the Christian. And so Christ is become of no effect unto you. You Christians, Christ is not being effective in your life. Christ is not being formed in your life if you are under the law. Then he makes this statement. You are fallen from grace. There are so many who think that fallen from grace means you go out and you begin to party, you begin to crowds around, you begin to be drunk and steal and go into the ways. That's not the context of this. Falling from grace is a person who has gone back under the law. He is in bondage, as we saw in verse 1, and that's why he can't grow. That's why Christ cannot be fully formed. He shall be of no effect unto those that are under the law. Only in the realm of divine grace can a person grow. We saw it last week in Jesus' own life. We'll not turn there, but you remember, I'm sure, the verse, Luke 2:40. The child grew. He waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. You and I must have the same spirit of grace if Christ is ever to be fully formed in us. And so here in our opening text in verse 19 of chapter 4, as we find that Paul travailed, he labored in birth again. He's not trying to get them born again. That can only happen once. But Paul exhibited the same fervor for them as he did when he was praying for them to be saved. And so it's the same travail in birth again, but this time until Christ be formed in you. The apostle gives us this same wonderful thought and truth in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. verse 24. Paul says that you put on the new man. This is exactly the same truth as we have of Christ being formed in you. It means that this Christ must take over this entire person. Christ must be the one who is in charge and manifest in this mortal body, as we'll see later. He is the one who has to be in absolute control. He is called here the new man. I want to notice the beauty of these verses. We want to get to that place where that Christ is fully formed or created in us. As you'll notice here in verse 24, you put on the new man, which after God is created. In other words, reformed, created in righteousness and true holiness. There is a beautiful order that is in these verses, and we must learn that order in our own experience. We find it beginning here in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, that is what we were in the nature with which we were born, as we have seen again and again, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're going to have to change your thinking, is what Paul says. And then that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We spoke several years ago on God's doctrine of replacement. It means this: God never leaves a void. God never takes away something and leaves an empty place. And so we find here, yes, the old man must go down. The old man must be removed. But you will notice that Paul tells us immediately that you put on the new man. This is that same Christ which must be fully formed or fully created in us. The rest of this chapter is a beautiful demonstration of how that God removes the old man, replacing him with the new. Notice just a few of them. Verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Scripture law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's as far as the law can go, though. If you look at the law, Jesus indicated it himself. If your eye offends you, just pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. But the law can do nothing beyond that. God wants to do, and he has to do, something beyond that. There has to be the replacement. Put away lying, but replace it with this. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Yeah, it's good if you finally learn to quit lying, but you need to go beyond that and speak the truth that is going to edify and to build up. Notice another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You need to replace your anger with the principles of God's word as to what to do about it. You can't just ignore it. But God's word will indeed give the instruction. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Oh, that's wonderful. You quit stealing, you'll stay out of jail and a whole lot of other consequences. But that's not enough. Let him that steal stole steal no more. but rather let him labor working with his hands. You need to get a job, but it doesn't end there. Never does God want our lives simply to center around ourselves and that we simply think about our own self-fulfillment. Notice what he says. As we read, let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Not only do you not steal, you actually work so you can give it to somebody else that's more needy than you are. God's replacement doctrine. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There are many hurtful words that are said in this world. And sometimes people say, well, I was just telling the truth. I'm just telling it like it is. Notice what God says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God's doctrine of replacement, and it can only happen when the new man is in charge. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's wonderful to take away those traits of the flesh, the traits of the old man, traits of the old nature. But it needs to be replaced with verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's when you have to take the grace of God in order to accomplish that. Christ fully formed in you. That's the only way that these things will ever be fulfilled in our lives is if Christ is fully formed in our own experience. And so let us indeed understand that God does not leave a void. He wants to fill our hearts with Christ, that Christ be fully formed in us. Here in verse 24 we read, that you put on the new man, which after God is created. The only thing God needs from me to do this is my permission. If I will stop trying to keep the law or any other self-reformation long enough, God will reproduce Christ in me. This is so important for us to understand. God never did intend that we should imitate Christ. There are those that, what would Jesus do in all of these things? The life that God is looking for is not an imitation of what Jesus did or does. It is a reproduction of the life of Christ in me. Christ fully formed in my life. This is what Paul was looking for, told the Galatians about. This is exactly what God wants to do in my life. That word create here in verse 24, once again, it presents exactly the same truth as the word formed that was used there in Galatians. It literally means to create. It means to fabricate. It means to form. This is what God is doing in our lives. Let us turn back to the second chapter of the book of Galatians for a summation of these words. God wants to fabricate. He wants to fashion. He wants to create. He wants to form Christ in my life. These verses are very familiar and they are wonderful. Verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified. It is better translated, I have been crucified. This is the circumcision we were talking about. This is the cutting off that God is interested in, and it happened at the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. There are 5 points that we'll want to see in summing this message up. The first one is the true circumcision. This is the cutting off, the crucifixion. That's what happened to Jesus. He was cut off out of the land of the living. I also want to notice that the Apostle Paul beautifully inserted in here the fact it is the law that did the cutting off. God didn't ignore the law. God fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle of it, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already stated that the law was holy and just and good, and God gave it. But the law never could produce that same effect in people. It could only condemn. And so we find indeed that Christ was cut off there at the cross of Calvary, and he was cut off by the law. The only part that you and I have in that matter is to believe what God has said. This crucifixion with Christ, this circumcision with Christ, this cutting off with Christ is beautifully presented in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And the only thing that you and I need to do, as we find there in Romans, reckon with God. Just believe what God says has already happened. We have said it again and again, and it is absolutely the truth. What you believe in your heart will be translated into your life. If you truly believe that you've been cut off with Christ and raised up again in newness of life with Him, that is exactly what will happen in your life. The Scripture plainly tells us. That's why we are to reckon with God, that I have been crucified. I have been cut off. I have been circumcised there at the cross. This is ultimately how you put off the old man, as the Apostle Paul tells us there in Ephesians. It starts with simply taking it by faith, believing what God has said. Then you'll find again, Paul emphasizes the fallacy of the law. Back up to verse 16 of chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It can't be any plainer than that, and he's not talking about sinners. We are speaking here of Galatian Christian babies. And Paul wants to instruct them in the fact that you will never be made righteous by the law. Now, what did the law do? Verse 19. Paul says, I through the law am dead to the law. That's what God did with the law. It's what he did with me through the law. I have been crucified with Christ. I was cut off. I died in Christ. The law leveled its severest penalty against me, and I died in Christ. That is the cutting off, the circumcision that God said would happen. And so, as Paul, this second point here, emphasizes, I can't be justified by the law. If we are ever going to get to the place where Christ is fully formed in me, I must understand by experience that the law cannot and will not, will never do it. The righteousness does not come by the law. Number 3, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But then he very quickly corrects himself. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is the only way of victory I will ever have in my life, is because that Christ lives in me. The question is how much does he live in me? Is Christ fully formed in me to where that he absolutely, as we say today, calls all the shots? Is he the one who has absolute and total control in my life? If he does, this is when Christ is fully formed in my life, and it is Christ that liveth in me. He must take full control. Number 4. The life which I now live in the flesh. He is talking about right now. The life which I am living in the flesh in this present mortal body. We're not talking about a life that is yet to come when we are in glory. He's talking about Jesus living his life in me in this present human mortal body. So the life that I now live in the flesh. Number 5. I live by the faith of the Son of God. What is the faith of the Son of God? It's the same faith that Jesus had. Scripture says it this way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want the faith of the Son of God, spend a lot of time in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. This is exactly what Jesus did. We'll not turn there, but I know you remember the verses, and it's wonderful just to read over them in Isaiah 50. And verse 4 says this. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the learning. It means that Jesus was in tune with his Father's voice every day. This is what God wants in your life and mine. He wants us absolutely in tune, completely, with what saith the Scripture, the Word of God. He wakeneth, as we find here, morning by morning. It begins early and it lasts all day long, you'll read in other places. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear. If I'm going to have the faith of the Son of God, I must hear the Word of God in order that that faith be conveyed unto me. And so today, we must have our ear opened day by day so that this Christ in me can hear the same voice that Jesus did way back in those days when God did waken him morning by morning, and he was in tune as to what God would have him do today. And so this life which I now live in the flesh, day after day, some of them very tough days, as we would say, but we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is all about Christ. And this is what God wants. This is the path that we must take if Christ is to be formed in me to the very fullest extent that God intended.